Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now, I might ought to have titled this message, The Greatness of the Lord, but we're going to be talking about rather the goodness of the Lord, but I kind of think it's one and the same thing. The great goodness of the Lord. For this next verse says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Brother Jerry, it seems like that's what those girls are doing. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall down, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. If I would give this sermon a title, it would simply be this: Our Lord is good all the time. I learned that over in the Philippines. I never heard that before until I went to the Philippines. I've always heard, that the Lord is good. We've always kind of known that. We've always believed it as long as we've been Christians. But over there, they always added this phrase, all the time. God is good all the time. That's an amazing thought. Now, Brother Bruce and I were talking before services this morning, and he said, I wonder why we ever doubt. Didn't you say that? And I agreed with him. And that's somewhat what this message is about. Is why do we ever doubt the goodness of God? Because he is good all the time. It never changes. Is our Lord then good indeed? And we answer to that, yes. In verse 9, for instance, he says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In verse 16 again, it says, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The apostle writing to Timothy, he says that to the church at Ephesus, isn't it? He says that God is the Savior of how many? All, but he's especially the Savior of them that believe. There is a difference there, but God is good all the time. Doesn't matter when it is. It's not just part of the time. We look at it like that sometimes, and we'll get into that more in a minute, but God is good all the time, first of all, because He's God. He can't be anything else but good. But if that is so, if that statement is so, then why is it that we don't hear more of His praise as it is in verses 1 through 7? Let's read it again. I like this. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name. And what does it say next? Forever and ever, Brother Jerry. That seems like it's pretty constant, doesn't it, to you? Doesn't it sound pretty constant to you? And it's continual. It is never ending. It is simply never ending. He says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We don't just mumble His praise occasionally, or when something happens that we like for it to happen, but it's forever and ever. It's every day. You know, that's a pretty strong statement to make, though, isn't it? And it's an impossible statement to make as far as the flesh is concerned. But he goes on, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, all that had been going on before or up until the time that the psalmist wrote this, and it's been going on ever since, hasn't it? From generation to generation, it has never ended. There is no generation that has not praised God, that there haven't been those of His people to praise Him. And indeed, isn't there a real sense in where the whole creation praises God? When the birds sing, what are they singing? I believe they're singing the praises of God. That's just one incident. But you understand what I mean. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall again abundantly do what? Utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Now again, those two things are joined together. But when it says abundantly, you know what Jesus said He came to do? He says, yeah, He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. More abundantly. And of course, you know, the apostle again does write to Timothy, and he says, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. But you know, the question is not whether God is able to do that, but the question is, do we really understand that, and do we really voice the praise and the thanksgiving to God that He deserves? And I think all of us have to confess that uh, sometimes we don't feel like God's so good. Why do we not hear more of His praise then, instead of how likely we are to complain? You know, it bothers me. I mean, I'm talking about complaining. I'm talking about my complaining. It bothers me when anybody complains, but it bothers me most when I complain. It bothers me because when I think about complaining, first thing that goes in, comes into my mind are those Israelites that were coming up out of the land of Egypt, that he had delivered them from the bondage that they were under, that terrible task, masters, that they were under, and had shown them such mighty works that He had done. And then, lo and behold, it's not hardly from one day to the next that they're not complaining, murmuring about something. But now, I wonder if we put ourselves in their place. If you're wandering around out there in that desert and you don't have any water and you don't have any food, I wonder how many of us would be praising God every day. But we ought to. Because He has promised. We sang that song just a few minutes ago. He's promised never to leave me, never alone. Even on our dying bed, He has promised that He would never leave us alone. There ought to be at least a great comfort in that. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Of course, we've always got to get these New Testament verses in here because, you know, some people don't think that you can do anything out of the Old Testament. Right, Steve?
Yeah.
We were just talking about that this morning. But, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Well, now that sounds kind of positive, doesn't it? I don't see anything negative in there, do you? But you know, as I go back over to Psalm 145, and by the way, I shared this with Lucy to some degree Friday, and one of the things that I tried to point out to her was that in the 145th Psalm, there is only one place that there's any negativism in, right? Just one place. It's found down there in verse 20. He says, "But the wicked will He destroy." Now think, as I told Lucia, I believe that He put this in here, you know, just as a kind of a warning, kind of a wake-up call, if you will. But if we're not praising Him, then what are we doing? Yeah, and what is that? That's wickedness, isn't it? Because God deserves glory. Because He is good all the time. And He is especially good to you and to me as the people of God, His people, His children. How can we, Bruce? How can we ever doubt? But we do. We do. But that's Hopefully that's what the message is for, to encourage us again to not forget God. We read over in the Psalms, again, I believe it's, 105th Psalm, maybe 104th Psalm. He points out there that how God delivered the people of Israel, and they praised Him, but then it says, they soon forgot. Soon forgot. And they did, didn't they? They soon forgot. But whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, whatever there's any virtue in, or any praise, we're to think on these things. Indeed, why do we ever complain? Not only is it, you see, not that we forget sometimes to praise God, but we complain. It'd be better if we just kept our mouth shut. We ought to praise Him. But why is it that we ever complain? In that same chapter of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and I say again, rejoice. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise right there, isn't it? But it's based upon this rejoicing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you know, Nehemiah reminds the people, he says, the joy of the Lord is what? It's your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, he says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but it's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. I just thought about this a moment ago. Dorothy's daddy died back in March of 1976. He died of cancer. And one of the last, in fact, I'm not sure, but what it wasn't the last conversation I had with him, he was dying. And I just didn't know how close he really was. But he was in bad shape. And this verse 8 is one of the last things that I ever said to Pop Kaiser. And verse 8, Philippians 4. But I thought at that time it was the best thing that God gave to me to say unto him on his dying bed. But going back again, this rejoicing is based upon the righteousness, isn't it? If we go back to verse 7 of our text, it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of what? Of thy righteousness. These two things are connected. The joy of the Lord is connected. It is conditioned upon our righteousness. You know that a child of God cannot be happy in sin? It is an utter impossibility for the child of God to be happy when he's in sin. But you know, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because we all have children. Have we ever really noticed that our children are never happy in sin? They just not. It's that bad conscience. But that's just in secular or physical, worldly type of things. But spiritually speaking, God's children are miserable in sin. And we can't praise God in sin, and we cannot appreciate His goodness when we're in sin. But I will say this, that it's our sin that really makes us finally to appreciate His goodness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I believe it is true. But you know, sometimes men, well, always men, I hope it is not the people of God, we as the people of God, but I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of more than we realize. But look with me over in Matthew chapter 20. Most of the time, people think of God in His, the goodness of God only as it appears to them that God is doing what they want Him to do and what they think they need for Him to do. Right? Matthew 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now, y'all all know this story, I believe, so I'm going to try to skip through it a little bit. But you know what happened, He finds these men, he goes out and hires them for what? A penny a day, right? So he sends them out into the vineyard to work. He goes a little bit later and he finds some more. And he hires them and sends them out in the field. And he goes a third time. And then I think he goes a fourth time. And, it's always getting later and later and later in the day. And the last ones, he just says to them, "Well, when, comes the end of the day, I'll pay you what, it's worth." And so the end of the day comes, and he gives them all the same wages. Right? And then those that began at the first of the day, verse 10, "And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, every man, received what? A penny." Well, that's not fair, is it?
No.
Well, it depends on which way you are, whether you were the first or the last. "And when they had received it, they murmured against..." What's the next word? Next two words. "The good man, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day.'" I think about this oftentimes. All those men and women and children that have been martyred down through the ages. And then all of those that have lived a relatively comfortable life. Is that fair? But here's what he answered. Friend, I do thee, verse 13, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do that what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You see, those martyrs, they did what they did by the grace of God. And you and I, we do what we do by the grace of God. Back over in the 8th chapter of Romans, it's one of the things that I thought about many times over the years. But in verse 38 it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things come, nothing can separate us from the love of God." But it was always interesting to me that he put that in life, or no life. I can understand, you see, how death might, you know, there might be something about that that would tend to separate us from God. But life? How's life going to separate us from God? But let me tell you something. Life is the most dangerous thing that there is. Yeah. If you go back over in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find there it says that Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. You see, it was when Israel prospered that they forgot God. Prosperity will make a man forget God quicker than anything in the world. Now, you would think, reasonably speaking, you would think that the better that God is to a person, the more he would praise him. I'm talking about from a human viewpoint, you understand? But it, you know, it doesn't work that way. What's that verse you read this morning? Out of the 119th Psalm there, I believe it was. When I was afflicted, or
it was good for me.
Yeah, it was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted.
Amen.
Before I was afflicted, what happened? I went astray. Have you forgotten? The love of the Father afflicts us, doesn't it? God is good. God is good. Well, we got to hurry on. We're not getting as far along as we're good. So, how good is God? God is good in His righteousness, and God is good in His benevolence. Right? Now, again, there's all kinds of scriptures that we could read to justify this, but I don't think we need to read a whole bunch of scriptures here this morning, do we? For that? God is good in His righteousness, but God is also good in His benevolence. The 103rd Psalm goes like this. It said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God is good in his righteousness, and God is good in his benevolence. So why do men ever doubt the goodness of God? Why do we ever doubt the goodness of God? The unsaved never think of God as pure goodness. Again, it's only as they receive the things that they think are good . We experience that all the time, don't we? As the lady told Dorothy, God doesn't intend for us to be sick. God doesn't intend for us to ever be unhappy. Well, you know, it depends on how you look at that, doesn't it? We are, again, to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. In all things we are to give thanks, making our needs known unto the Lord and with supplication and prayer, giving thanks. You know, when we pray, that ought to be the first thing that we do, is give God thanks. Most of the time, though, and we'll kind of get into that this afternoon, the Lord willing, but most of the time, you know, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're just wanting something. No matter how much God has given us and what God has done for us before, we just think, now. And we want it right now, too, don't we? I mean right now. But the unrighteous, they never think of God in His pure goodness. If we go over to John chapter 6, and you all are familiar with that chapter and that scripture over there. But you know, those people followed Jesus. I mean, they were just thronging to Him. Followed Him all the way across the sea over there. But what for? Oh, He was a good fella. I mean, He was really good. Why? Well, because He fed them. And because He healed their sicknesses. But when Jesus said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, then what? Well, He wasn't so good anymore. I mean, the tables turned. And my Bible says, and many of His disciples walked with Him no more. Even to the extent that Christ turned around and looked at those that were going to be His apostles. And He asked them, will you go away also? It implies that the whole crowd of the rest of them had disappeared. But thankfully, and we know again, it is because of the goodness of God. See, the goodness of God first leads us to repentance. But by the goodness of God, Peter could say, for all of them, well, with the exception of one, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? Not bread and fishes and healing of the body, but the word of life. They were beginning, at least, to understand this principle of the goodness of God. But the unsaved can't do it because, first of all, they're at enmity with God. They simply do not understand the sin principle. What is that sin principle? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve could have kicked off in the Garden of Eden immediately, couldn't they? I'm talking about physically speaking. I mean, they could have died just like that. But so could we. So could we. But we understand that sin principle, and we understand that whatever that we get from God is because of His goodness. It's not because we deserve it. And no matter how hard our lives may seem to be or get to be, it could be worse. Especially when we think that we could be cast into hell. You know, I believe that's one of the thoughts that had to go through, and one of the stabilizing factors in those martyrs' lives. When they were facing death, it had to be at least part of their thought process, hell can be worse than this. Or this is not nearly as bad as those that will be cast into hell. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, it tells us about all of those that had these wonderful things done for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all Moses, all of them. The roll call of faith. But then gets down to the last. And he says some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Why did they do that? Well, they would have a better resurrection, that they might attain unto a better resurrection. Man, there's thankfulness, isn't it? There is thankfulness. But do we give thanks then in all things and all ways? We confess this in theory, but do we actually do it in practice? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39, Jeremiah asked this question. He says, why will a man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. Well, why? Why will a man complain? We don't have anything to complain about, do we? Oh, But we do. But you see, we need to repent of that. We need to repent of that. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, and this is where we get into this thing about fretting, it says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. It's foolish for us to complain, and it will pervert our way. It will take our eyes off of the great God, our Savior. The foolishness of man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Psalm chapter 37. In verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Now, why not, Lord? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." But here's what we're to do. Trust in the Lord. Now, if we're trusting in the Lord, it's easy then to give thanks. It's easy to praise Him. It's easy to remember, because that's exactly what we are doing. We're remembering His great goodness. Trust in the Lord and you do good. Now, I put the "you" in there, but that's implied, isn't it? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness. Here's that connection again now. Fretting against the Lord is not righteous. It's not right, is it? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently I didn't finish verse 6, though, didn't he? "And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." In other words, He's going to make our path straight and plain. We'll be able to see clearly how to go forward. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off." Now, back over in the 73rd Psalm, we find David there saying, "Well, my feet well nigh slipped." When? When he observed the prosperity of the wicked. But what happened when he went into the house of the Lord, into the sanctuary? Then he said, "I understood their last end." How thankful are we, Bruce, for God's salvation, Lord? You know what? If He never gave us one other thing except just to save our soul, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be giving thanks to Him every day, continually, forever and ever. What a good thing it is for us to consider these things. But again, God puts in that latter part of verse 20 of our text just to again remind us that God will destroy the wicked. But even in this, God is good. And the judge of all the earth shall do what? He'll do right. You can depend upon that. To us, then, all God It's not just that God is always good. God is always good because all of God is good. You understand? He is always good. Well, we'll close out this morning with a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. God seems to be good there, doesn't he? For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Wow. How good God is, but he delivered them, right? Now, finally, he delivered him to death. But Paul thought it was a good thing. In fact, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to stay here or go on and be with the Lord, which is better. So you can't get a good man down, can you? Verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. But in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. Sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it, to you? So, why would we ever doubt but aren't you thankful for the faithfulness then of God? And that's what it's all about, is growing in grace and knowledge, that the more that we know and experience of the goodness of God, the more that we will praise, honor, and glorify His name. Is God good? God is good all the time. I hope I can remember that. Sister Joyce, the next time that I have a little problem come up, I hope I can remember that. Because we're going to have a Martin. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the world you shall have tribulation. But then he says, be of good cheer. For I have overcome